Amen. Hallelujah.
So you ready?
Yes.
Amen. Did God keep his word today?
Yes.
Yes, he did. You got through today successfully.
Yeah.
Amen. Signed the contract, got the position, won your case. Amen. Amen. Weren't stuck on the subway or the bus? Hey, we got to thank him for all those little things. Amen. Well, we're going to continue digging deep. Say, not the shovel again. But I'm keeping my word. I promise we're going to keep this up until God says stop. I am not my own. Okay, just like the rest of you, I'm bought with a price. But God said that we're not where we're supposed to be. And we have to find out why. So let's go first to John 3:16. That's our launching point. And let's read it together. Are you there? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. We can't forget that. Wherever you go, I don't care who you see or how they're acting, you need to understand that Jesus died for them. And he died for them just the way they are. And we have to love them just the way they are. After all, God loves us just the way we are. Amen. Sometimes I try and imagine, you know, someone will do something and I'll feel some kind of way about it. And then I immediately think about some of the things I've done. I'm like, I wonder how God felt about that. All of a sudden, what the other person did doesn't look so bad. Amen. But God told me when I was on vacation, because I had a lot of quiet time, didn't have interruptions and things, and he said to me that as a church, well, he said to me personally, and as the church, we're not where we should be. So that's letting me know that right now, I'm not where God expected me to be at this point in my life. He said we should be much further along in our progress. We should have a stronger presence. We should have more of an impact on the affairs of this world. This past election, I was so encouraged by what happened in Texas, where even though the president and Apple and some other quote-unquote high-powered figures were backing this lesbian and gay agenda, local pastors got together and rallied their troops, and they voted no. Amen. The church had an impact on the affairs of that city. And God also said the world should be looking to us because we are the demonstrators of the standards by which one should live. And if they're not looking at us, it's because we're not demonstrating. So we have, and he said, we have to find out why. So are you at Luke 6? If not, let's go there. So I'm going to share this in the NIV. Luke 6. I mean, it starts off with a very tough question. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? I mean, that's just that alone will get you thinking. He said, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, so just hearing the word is not enough. He said, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. See, if we find ourselves being shaken by everything that comes along, it's because we're not well built. We're not built on the right foundation. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. See, sometimes we'll make choices, and whenever we make choices that are not based on what God has told us to do, we're building a house without a foundation. And that's why when something comes up, we're going to do just what this scripture says. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed. And its destruction was complete. And one of the things that stands out to me in that passage is that it doesn't say the torrent struck the house and it shook for a while and then it fell down. It said the moment the torrent struck, it collapsed. That's why, folks, we'll find ourselves, unfortunately, in a position something will happen and we just go all to pieces. We're not standing on the rock. We have other things. See, one of the things that I have to do naturally, because of what naturally happened to my knees from years of playing my position in basketball and playing on blacktop and concrete, you know, before they invented these tartan surfaces. And I'll never forget one time I played, I'm not going to digress too far, but I had the opportunity to play in Madison Square Garden, and I went out on the floor just for layups, you know, just to warm up before the game. And I didn't even try and jump high because it's my first time going there. I just go and went up. Next thing I know, the rim's here and my arm is up here. And I'm like, what's going on here? And then when I hit the floor gave. And I noticed the floor is like a springboard. And they do that because they want to protect the knees of the athletes. That's why you see folks, you know, on television, it seems like they're jumping so high. Well, when you hit that floor, it's like a springboard. So it adds 2-3 inches to your jump. And when you come down, it doesn't do the doesn't do the stress to your joints. But I had there's some things that I had to realize because, you know, of what had happened with my knees. There were some things that I said, well, I guess I have to do some things a little differently because the way I used to be, I'm not like that anymore. And I have to come to realize in principle the same thing. I'm a believer. The way I used to be, I can't be like that anymore because the same thing was that I was causing damage and didn't realize it. So I had to make a change. And I had to build on something that was solid, that something that wouldn't fall. I needed to become a person of substance and not just be superficial. I needed to look for and go after things that have substance, not stuff that just looked good. You know, some of us look real good, but the substance is lacking. And so when trouble comes, we can't stand. So as I said, this series is called A Different Look at Faith, because some of the things I'm sharing, it defies some of the things that we've learned. And one thing that I just wasn't planning on sharing tonight, but I just feel compelled to, is we have to understand that when the Bible says that Jesus dealt to every man the measure of faith, and over in Peter, it says everything that we need to live pleasing to God was miraculously given to us. Well, we already know that without faith, it's impossible to. So what had to be given to us was faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith, nothing is impossible. So you need to think about it. even if you think or you want to believe that you have to build your faith up, Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible for you. So why do you need any more? You already have enough so that you can do anything that God asks you to do. The problem is we don't want to do some of the things God wants us to do. Because, you know, we don't roll that way. Okay? There's stuff we don't like. I mean, who in here likes everything? Right. So, I mean, that's all of it. We have likes and we have dislikes. Every person does. God's position is, I don't care. He's like, I already know what you like. I already know what you don't like. Do what I say anyway. I mean, that's what he expects. But see, one of the things that plagues us and it gets us in a lot of trouble is that we're not willing to wait. We're not. We say we have faith, but we won't wait. We won't wait until God says go. We won't wait until God does it. We want to do it. We want to do everything. Pastor Clinton said we're a microwave society. We want everything fast. And it's been proven that microwave cooking isn't good for you, but it's fast. And we want it fast. It's been proven that fast food isn't good for you, but we want it because we don't want to. And in order to get good food in a good restaurant, you have to. And we don't want to do that. So we'll go and we'll get it fast. And we'll buy the lie that says, oh, this is healthy. Yeah, how many of you have ever taken the time to look up the nutritional value of these menu items at these restaurants?
Oh, yeah.
How many of you eat at Smash Burgers? Oh, you love Smash Burgers, huh? Yeah. Read the nutritional value. My granddaughter, Deacon Phyllis took me and Micah to Smash Burgers because they were coming to Youth Fellowship and they passed by Five Guys and so they said, well, I'll go to Smash Burgers. Mia took one bite of her hamburger and said, gee, Ma, this is salty. Then she said, don't let Grandpa eat this. It'll send him to the hospital. And that was because she recognized there was so much salt in that burger. But we find out that, you know, it costs more to eat properly. Well, spiritually, it costs more to eat the proper spiritual food. It costs more. It takes time. You know, I realize that you know, sometimes you'll make up your mind that you're going to do certain things. Then natural things happen that give you a reason not to. And I made up my mind. I said, you know, Lord, I'm going to spend more time, you know, reading these. I have all these books that I feel like I need to read. I'm going to spend time reading these books. I said, there's nothing on television that I like. That was a mistake saying that right there. Because the minute I said that, one network changes programming and puts on all the programs that I used to like. Not going to tell you what they are. And if they pastor watches them, so I can watch them too. Nope, not going to tell you. And it's like, okay, how much did you really mean what you said? Okay. Right. But Galatians 9 tells us, and in Galatians 6, verse 9, the Living Bible, says, let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, say a while. Say that means it's not immediate. Everybody says it. That means it's not immediate. Okay, it says, after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't get discouraged and give up. The problem is we can't handle a while. And it seems like our definition of a while is within the next 30 seconds. I mean, that's... Right, if not sooner. And it causes us to get into trouble because we say we're people of faith. Well, if we have faith, if we're people of faith, faith waits. It waits. For how long? As long as necessary. Faith doesn't think about time. All faith thinks about is obedience to God. That it doesn't care how long anything takes. So if we say we're people of faith, then we should be people of patience. We should be people of long suffering because we can just wait. We don't have to have everything now. We'll meet someone who's been in the world and We'll lead them to the Lord, and we expect them to change immediately. When we didn't change immediately, some of us still not finished being changed. but we want what we want when we want it, and it gets us into trouble, and it stifles our growth because we wind up circumventing God. I mean, there's sometimes. Everybody has their own favorite route to take, you know, when you travel. And sometimes God will tell me go a different route. And my attitude is like, I don't like that road. I'm going this route. And take 90 minutes longer to get home because there was an accident in a traffic jam there. And I'm sitting there, can't get upset. It wasn't the devil. You know, it was me. God said, go this way today. And I got to the turnoff and kept going the way I wanted to go. Because I wanted to do it my way. And the way God wanted me to go, there were traffic lights. I didn't want to have to wait at the traffic lights. So I wanted to stay on the highway. Well, there were no traffic lights on the highway, but there were tail lights that were red. Okay. And nothing was moving. I could have left and went home and left and went home 10 times. And I'm like, Lord, I repent. You know, I'm going to be obedient to those promptings. Deacon Phyllis and I were going into the city last night, and we looked at the traffic coming over the bridge. And you can look down and see the Henry Hudson. And we're like, oh, I think we need to take Riverside. But my spirit said, stay on the Henry Hudson. I didn't give it a second thought. I just stayed to the left, went on the Henry Hudson. Yeah, it was congested until all the lanes merged, and then we just motored right on. You know. Well, see, that's we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if you looked at it, you see all those taillights, you figure, oh, this traffic jam must be all the way down to 57th Street. No, it was just cars merging. Exercise some patience, you get on there and you just move along. But in Luke 24, let me share a couple of events with you. This is out of the Message Bible. Start with the Message Bible starts with verse 45. Talking about Jesus, he said, he went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, Jerusalem. You're the first to hear and see it. You're the witness. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my Father promised you. See, it wasn't there yet. He said, I'm sending what my Father promised you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. And on the surface, that sounds great. But with people being people, you start wondering, what were they really thinking? Or what did they start to think? Or what would you think? I know what I would think. What kind of power? He said, he's bringing it. Who he? And how am I going to know? How long am I going to have to wait for this? Are we in a safe place? You know, there's still people don't like us talking about this. You know, all these different thoughts can go through one's thinking because they're natural. You're living this thing. And the problem, see, it's not the problem that you're thinking it. That's not the issue. Acting on what you're thinking, that becomes the issue. Because you allow those circumstances to talk you out of your faith. Well, how can it do that? How can it talk you out of your faith? Well, it causes you not to act on your faith. And the Bible says that faith without works is dead. So if you stop acting on your faith begins to die. And eventually, it's dead. Not because God's word isn't true, but because you didn't believe it enough to act on it. So usually when God tells me things, he doesn't give me all the details. I don't know about anybody else. And I ask questions by nature. I ask a lot of questions. And God will tell me something like, but what? Okay. You know, I'll just do it. You know, and sometimes I do. It's like, all right, God, look, I prayed. I'm in faith. Where is it? I've been praying this prayer for 15 minutes now. Like, where is it? You know, what's happening? Or is one of our people say, God, what's up with that? Okay. I'm not going to call out Deacon Deborah. I mean, I'm not going to call out her name. Okay. All right. But think about this. Let me read what God said to me. All right. For example, God said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, right? He said, prove me in this. I will open, this is what he says, I will open what? The windows of heaven. What's he going to do? Pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to contain it. And you're bringing all your tithes into the storehouse, and you're giving everything God tells you to give, every offering. And you look at your bank account. Say, Father, I know what your word says, but I just checked. And if you want, I can look again. And there seems to be plenty of room left in here, Lord. Okay. And what? See, I sowed into good ground. I don't see 30. I don't see 6. I don't see 100-fold return. Lord, I'll settle for 10, 15, 20, you know. But I don't see anything here. And we can let that affect our tithing. We can let that affect our giving. See, one of the things it will do, and everybody say he's about to meddle. I see it in his eyes. Okay. See, one of the first things it does, it causes you to stop tithing on the growth and start tithing on the net. See, and as we found out, since the Bible said bring all the tithe into the house, and it says that your tithe is the first fruit of all your increase, so if you think you're tithing on the net, all you're doing is giving. Because tithing is on the first fruit of all your increase. I know we say, well, if you want a gross return or a gross blessing or a net blessing, but if you look at the scripture, if you choose to tithe on the net, you're giving. You're not tithing. Tithing is on just what does the government take the net? No, the government causes the net. Okay. But see, but we'll become anxious. We'll become very anxious if we don't immediately see what we expect to see. And once we get anxious, we cease to be obedient. Because we're more concerned with what we don't see instead of what God has said. Because when we forget the scripture in Galatians that says, in due season, at the proper time, we will reap. So that means all we need to do is wait. Just wait. And not get bent out of shape. See, we want everything now. See, this is what God said to me. We have to understand that if we are in faith, we've been empowered to wait. And conversely, he said, if we are unwilling to wait, we've allowed the measure of faith given to us to die. If we're not willing to wait, we've allowed faith, our faith, to die. Why? There's no corresponding action. And there has to be. We have to demonstrate that we believe what God has said. Now, how do you demonstrate that? It's a one-word answer. Begins with an O. Right. You're obedient. Whatever he says, you do. It's really that simple. See, this is what God was talking to me a lot, and so I'm just reading what he said. He said, we don't obey his word because we don't see immediate manifestations as the result of our service. We think we've done enough to deserve to see a return. I mean, that's and we think we have to have it now, when the truth is, now think about this. God said that he would supply our every need. And did he say every need? Or did he say some needs? He said he would supply our every need. Okay. Then when God will ask us to give something that we think is everything, and we don't do it because we think we need it. But God said, I will supply your every need. So that has to mean, this is what he said. After the keyboard goes back down. Okay. God said that's why he can ask you to give what you consider to be all that you have, because he'll supply what you need. And if you let him supply what you need, you already have everything. So why are we concerned with what we think we have when he makes sure we have what we need? I mean, we need to think like that so we can act like that. And get ourselves builded on a solid foundation. You know, he's not picking on us with giving. He just used that because that's where people are. We look at the economy. We listen to the economists, and we believe what they say. I think I told you last, or either I told you, the folks in Pennsylvania, we need to hunt down they. And get them saved so they become us. Okay. Because they get us in trouble. They say this, they say that. Yeah, I mean, they don't want the name, because this way it can remain anonymous. Who told you that? They did. Who were they? You know, those people. I want to know. My wife told me about these ladies that that told her that she wasn't, that God told them, instead of me, her, or the pastors, that she wasn't supposed to marry me, and they were to pray with her until she got the breakthrough. For the longest, after we got married, I used to ask her in the sleep, what's the name of those people? Then my father asked me a very important question. What are you going to do if you find out? He said, I thought Foots was dead. I said, well, he is. Okay. But see, we have to have faith in what God says, and if we have faith in what God says, we're willing to wait until his time frame kicks in. Say, what's his time frame? Due season. When is due season? When he says so. So what am I supposed to do in the meantime? What he said. But how am I supposed to serve up faith? Ask yourself this question. Are you the just? Then you live by faith, not by what you see. Not by what you can conjure up. Faith. Period. So how do you do that, faith? But that doesn't make any sense. Faith makes a whole lot of sense. Acts 4. I actually feel sorry for Ananias and Sapphira. No, I really do. Because they just didn't know. They didn't know. They should have known, but they didn't know. It says, it really picks up in Acts 4, and then we're going to move right into Acts 5. It says that the multitude of them that believed Okay, let me just step out for a minute. Okay. I asked last time we were together, folks, you know, please turn off your cell phones. Okay? If you have to leave them on, but sit somewhere where it won't be distracting to anybody. Because what happens is someone can be meditating on a thought, on something the speaker's saying, or the speaker could be meditating or hearing God say something. And that noise is a distraction. You don't mean it to be, but it does. Because before me, the thought will come in, I hope no one's distracted by it. Well, that distracts me from what God is saying to me. So please, you know, just turn them off. I mean, you're not going, if you're going to answer the call, just sit outside. I know there's some people on call, but interestingly enough, the people that I know were on call, I never hear their cell phones go off. So will you please do that for me and for the person to your left and your right? Amen? Thank you. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. So they didn't even consider their own belongings their own. But they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Listen to this. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the county of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And my question had been, why would they do that? They were part of the group that great grace was upon. So why did they feel the need to hold it back when they didn't have to do it? But remember I said, talking about, you know, the man who built this house, who dug deep, built it on a rock? See, they didn't dig deep and uncover whatever it was that they were afraid of and get rid of it. They didn't do that. See, even Jesus had to do that. In the garden, he had to go to pray three times to get that whatever it was in him out of him so he could go on and be obedient. So they knew before they started that they, for whatever reason, didn't feel they were in a position to give it all. They didn't have to. All they had it to be was honest. That's all. They said, here, we had some property, we sold it, here's 60% of what we sold it for. Apostles would have said, thank you. And they would have had, and they would have been fine. But they didn't do that. They put on a show. They wanted to appear that they were at the same level as everybody else. I'll leave that alone for now, because that could take us in a whole nother direction. We'll probably get to it because it's got to be dug up sooner or later. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And when Ananias heard that, he died. His wife came later. I'm surprised she didn't say, where's Ananias? You know. But his wife came later. It says about 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. And then she fell down. See, they lost their lives because they lacked faith. They lacked trust. They weren't willing to give it all and believe God would take care of them. They weren't willing to give it all and just wait. Not be anxious about anything. No, they wanted to make sure they had something just in case. Just in case. Sometimes we will hold on to things just in case. Just in case. Hey, when I met Deacon Phyllis, I cut up my phone book and threw it away. I did. I didn't need a plan B. And I wasn't saved. I wasn't serving God. But I knew this was it for me. So I didn't need all that other information anymore. I did. I cut it up, threw it away. Because as far as I was concerned, this was it. And that I'm still concerned that way. As far as I'm concerned, this is it. That's it for me. But we will hold on to things just in case. See, that's why really we won't give what God says. We'll give close, but just in case. You know, I mean, we have an expectation, and just in case that expectation doesn't happen, we need to have a plan B. No, you don't need to have a plan at all. All you need is the obedience to what God said. And just do that. And be willing to wait. He said he would supply your every need. He said you will lack no good thing. No good thing. No good thing. The only question is, do we believe what he said? And if we believe it, then we'll wait. We'll just do it his way. Like I told you, he told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem. Now, I was looking it up, and it seems that they were waiting 10 days from what I've seen. And I didn't spend a lot of time looking. I just wanted to try and get an idea. But they're waiting 10 days. Bible doesn't say once. It says, when is he coming? You know, how are we going to know when he comes? Which direction is he coming from? You know, I don't know if someone said, you know, forget this. You know, Jesus said that, then poof, he was gone. But he's fine. We stuck here. No, they just waited. They chose to wait because they had already been equipped to wait. See, they already had experience with Jesus. This was at the end of Jesus' life, he told them this, before he ascended. They saw all the miracles. They experienced Lazarus being raised from the dead. They saw everything Jesus said come true. So they had his word. So if he says, wait here, yes, sir, you wait. And if you open your mouth to do anything, it's to give him praise. Because you so trust him. You so trust him. You feel anxiety coming on, you start walking along, Lord, I trust you. I mean, that's what you make. That's when you make a new song. Doesn't have to rhyme, doesn't have to be rhythmic. It just has to be filled with faith. That's all. You walk around making faith statements. See, we have to get past wanting everything now. I want it now. I need it now. No, you don't need it now. You were right the first time. You want it now. And when you think about it, so much strife and anxiety is caused just because people aren't willing to wait. You know, people marry the wrong person because they're not willing to wait. I mean, they're not willing to wait. You know, the word is clear. Be not unequally yoked. You meet someone and you've been tired of waiting. This person has all the qualities you've wanted. Well, you know that's a lie because they're not born again. So the main quality they're lacking. Okay? But think about it. You don't have enough faith to wait for God to send you the right person, but you have enough faith to marry the wrong person and expect that God will change him. And that he'll change him quickly. You wind up waiting long for the person to change, and you would have had to wait for the right one and wouldn't have had all the headaches that go along with it. You know, I mean, we need to understand that. We get into debt. We get into serious debt because we're not willing to wait. And we look at things that are nice but not necessary. I said this before. I am perfectly happy with our Edge and our Taurus. I don't care that my Edge doesn't have adaptive cruise control. I don't care that it can't park itself. I know how to park a car. I don't need it to tell me I'm too close to the driver in front of me. I have eyes that work. And if my attention, for whatever reason, is diverted, the Holy Ghost will say, look up, you're too close. I mean, so why do I have to go into debt? Because society says this is what I should be driving or wearing. I mean, we need to think about those things. You know, I like where we live. I don't need to go and, but you don't live in a mansion? God has me very comfortable. Where we are, it's like a mansion to us. Who are we trying to impress? No, we have to ask ourselves those questions, folks, because we get into trouble because, see, I repeat myself a lot, Because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. But there was a time whenever we went away, we could only afford a luxury was like a Motel 6. That was a luxury. Really, if the hotel room was more than $29.95, it was a luxury for us. And the hotel had to be next to a McDonald's. Not because we like McDonald's. They had the 99 cents menu. So we could eat breakfast and lunch for 99 cents, and then we could splurge. We can go $5, $6 for dinner. You know. But that's where we were. We didn't complain about it. I didn't say, God, I didn't have to do this when I was in the world. I didn't complain. We didn't complain at all. We enjoyed it. We thanked God for it. And then one day we found ourselves coming out of a suite in Ocean City. And I looked out the window, and there was a McDonald's. And I just started crying and thanking God for where he brought us to. See, if I had done it on my own, we'd have been in debt, trying to pay all that off. We waited, and God brought us through, just like he said he would. If there was a special offering, you know, a love offering, and, you know, I'd get $25, Deacon Phillips would say, well, I heard $50. Okay, we'll give $75. That's what we did. Told Dove, that's what you get for trying to cause confusion. And that's what we do. And didn't think about it. And didn't say, oh, man, I should have prayed hard. I could use that other 25 right now. No, we did it and didn't think about it anymore, folks. We trusted God. And we were willing to wait for his timetable. When I came to work for the ministry, God said, go, don't concern yourself with what it pays. I'm like, now we just sent Vicky to the College of William and Expensive. I mean, that's what I call it. I mean, that's what it was. He said, send her to the College of William and Mary. And don't leave your job, go to work for the ministry. And I get here and I find out that the job he told me to apply for was a minimum wage position. I'm like, it's like I've heard of people making minimum wage. You know, I know such a thing exists. Okay. But I never did it. But I said, God, you said, don't concern myself with what it paid. So Minister Joseph called me, and he said, you know, I understand that you put in an application for the ministry. The pastors want you to come. They said they want you to come in and work out whatever it pays. I said, it's not necessary. And he said, what do you mean? I said, it pays what it pays. He said, well, we'll give you a chance to discuss. I said, there's nothing to discuss. God said, come to work for the ministry. Don't concern myself with what it pays. So I'm coming. Whatever you pay me, you pay me. I said, what am I saying? You know, but that's what I said. Whatever it pays, you know. Now they decided not to pay me minimum wage, you know, but it wasn't easy. When you go from commission, you know, your earning potential, quote unquote, is different. You combine that with Deacon Phillips taking leave from the Department of Education and coming to work for the academy, and taking a reduction in salary. We had some adjustments to make, and we didn't do a great job in the beginning with the adjustments. And found ourselves with another thing that I've heard about and never seen, at least never seen one with my name on it, an eviction notice. Right? And I'm like, God, this ain't the devil. This is my fault. How do I fix it? went down there and the judge asked me what happened. And folks, the way I am is the way I am. He said, "Sir, what happened?" I said, "Brain damage." And he looked at me. I said, "We left our jobs. God told us to come to work for the church. We did. Our salary decreased, and we didn't make the proper lifestyle adjustments. And here we are." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir." Then he looked at the attorney for our landlord and said, "I'm sure you and Mr. Carr can go into the ante room and come up with an agreement that's comfortable for him." That's what he said. And the attorney was like, "What about all the legal fees?" And he agreed to pay them. And the judge looked at me and said, "You agree to that?" I said, "Your Honor, the only reason we're here is because I didn't do what I'm supposed to. If I had paid my rent, there would be no legal fees." He looked at her and said, "I'm sure you can work out an agreement that does not include legal fees." We didn't put it off. Didn't have to rebuke the devil. It wasn't him. You know, we were responsible. And we trusted God. And we wait. He paid it off. All they could do, quote unquote, what they said, "Well, and if that's the case, then you have to come to our office every Monday and give us cash." That's fine. That's fine? Yes. That's fine. I didn't know what she expected me to say. Every Monday, God made sure we had the money, went down there and gave them cash. No big deal. And we learned some things. You know, there's faith, there's foolishness, and there's presumption. And you have to make sure that what you're doing and what you're spending, God authorizes. And you don't want to go out and do something just because you want to have it, and it's not what God wants for you. So the disciples, they had to stay in the upper room those 10 days and wait for this power that they didn't even know what was going to happen. But they trusted God. In John 9, this one I found amusing. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, I found it interesting that they were more concerned with why the man was blind or what they could do about it. Okay. But Jesus, listen to what Jesus answered. Now, who's he talking to? His disciples. Okay. He hadn't said anything to the blind man. The blind man didn't say anything to him. But he's talking to his disciples, answering their question. He said, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The blind man heard Jesus say that the works of God was going to be manifest in him. Then Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The blind man is hearing this. While he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He went his way therefore and washed and came back seeing. What evidence did this man have that he was going to have sight? You think about that. There was no physical, Jesus wasn't even talking to him. Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to heal you." This man is, he can't see, he hears a conversation, then he hears, and next thing he knows, he feels something wet on his eyes. He could have said, "This man just spit on me." Okay. And Jesus says, "Go wash." I wouldn't have had to wash if you didn't put mud on my eyes. You know, I mean, what does he think? Are these folks ridiculing him? Are they making fun of him because he's blind? Is someone playing a prank on him? He doesn't see anyone. No one's talking to him. He hears Jesus say that the works of God is going to be made evidence in his body. That's all he had to go on. It doesn't even say how long he had to walk to the pool. And it doesn't say, he didn't say, who's going to lead me? Which direction am I facing? He just went with no proof. Nothing instantaneous happened to him. But Jesus said, go wash. And he went and came back seeing for the first time in his life. Had no proof that this would work. He didn't say, well, let me just wait. I'll just wait here. Get comfortable. Every now and then I'll try and open one eye and see if I can see a little bit. Oh, yeah, I can see a little red. Oh, well, maybe I can go now. Okay, I guess this will work. He had no proof. He didn't wait for any. He had the word that he heard. Period. And that was enough for him to just go. Why is it that we can see? We've seen the power of God at work in our lives. Why aren't we willing to wait and let it happen all of the time? We've seen, we've heard. Nobody's pranking us. We knew. Luke 17, last one I'm going to give you. Same principle. It says he went to Jerusalem, passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, Luke 17. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They had to stand afar off. And they lifted up their voices. That means they yelled, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The next verse says, and when he saw them, he said unto them. So when he didn't respond to them right away. He had to say probably so far. He heard a voice. He didn't know who it was. They could have said, oh, he didn't hear us. Forget it. No, if he saw either they kept coming or he kept coming, but somehow they had to get close enough so Jesus could see who it was that was calling him. What did Jesus hear them say? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What was his response? Go show thyself to the priest. He didn't say, I will. He didn't say, don't worry about it. I'll make sure you're cleansed. He didn't cleanse them first and then send them. He just said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, they could have gotten an attitude and said, like, what's that going to do for us? The priests are the one that banished us. I can't get back to the priest. I thought he would know that when you have this condition, you can't go in front of people. And I say, have mercy on us. He goes, I say, go show yourself to the priest. I mean, you need to just try and think how people think or think how you think sometimes about things and wonder if they may have thought similarly. I tell you, I think like this, folks. It says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine what would have happened had they wanted to wait until they saw a manifestation before they left? They'd still be there waiting. But all they had was Jesus saying, go show yourself to the priest. That's all he said. And they had enough faith in what he said. They had to figure, I don't know what condition it is, but if he says go show ourselves to the priest and we ask him to have mercy on us, and his response is show yourself to the priest, we're going. We're going. And it doesn't say how long they had to walk before they realized they were healed. One of them won. When he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Folks, all they had was a word, and not even a specific word as such. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay. And as they're walking, all of a sudden, they have healthy flesh on their body. One was so grateful, and you have to understand this, folks. He was so grateful. He didn't wait until he was confirmed by the priests before he went back and said thank you. We have to get to the place, folks, where we're willing to give God thanks before we get the confirmation from someone that we need. Just the fact that Jesus said it and we're doing it, we need to give him thanks because we believe that it is done. It's finished. And I don't have to concern myself with this anymore. And because this man went back, the others got a physical blessing, he got a spiritual blessing. How do you know that? I studied it out. I looked it up in the concordances, and I said, he got life eternal. The other ones, they got a natural blessing, because Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed. So all of them were healed. None of them lost they didn't lose their healing because they didn't come back and say thank you, but they didn't get all they could have gotten by saying thank you. Sometimes, folks, you may experience a degree of success, a degree of prosperity, but it's not what it could be if you would just go back and say thank you. Just say thank you before you confirm the windfall. You just say thank you. It's a pet. Oh, okay, God. I'm not having heart palpitations. You know, so let me go to the doctor and get confirmation first. Wait for them to say, oh, yes, you got a new heart. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. No. It's like, hey, thank you, Lord. This is great. Thank you. Boy, wait till I get to the doctor and they see this one. I mean, but no, we wait until we're sure, and then we say thank you. But we'll sing that song. Don't wait till the battle's over, just shout now. Folks, all I'm trying to tell you is that we have to take God at his word, and if God says it, wait for it. That's all. Just have patience and wait for it. You know, there was plenty of opportunity for those 10 lepers to start murmuring. Because when they walked away from Jesus, they still had symptoms of leprosy on their body. Do I look healed? No, you don't look healed to me. I don't feel healed either. You know, Well, what did he say? He just said, go show us to the priest. Well, he didn't say we were healed. I thought he healed people. I don't understand. No, they didn't have that conversation. The Bible doesn't say they had that conversation. They just started walking to wherever the priest was. They just started walking in that direction. And as they're walking, they noticed, hey, we healed. That's why a lot of times I come down for a minute and I'm like, thank you, Lord. Why? Because something was bothering me. And then I realized it wasn't bothering me anymore. And I've said this before. I found out that whenever I'm doing what God told me to do, nothing bothers me. Nothing. And I'm expanding on that to like nothing's going to bother me before or after. I'm not just satisfied with during. I'm thankful for during, but I'm going to keep going with period. Nothing's going to bother me, period. And that's the way we need to be, just because God said so. See, our faith will cause us to continue even though it looks like nothing's changing. And you don't have to develop any special faith for it. The faith you have right now is all the faith you need to do everything, and I mean everything, that God put you on this earth to do. Right now, you have the faith to do it. You just have to believe it and act like it. That's all you have to do. And when you find yourself doing it, give thanks. Give thanks just because God said it. Every time you go shopping for food, thank you, Lord, you supply my every need. Thank you, Lord, my cabinets are filled. You go to work in the morning, thank you, Lord, that everything I put my hands to will prosper. Period. Even if they tell you, this is the worst proposal I've ever seen. Thank you, Lord. Because we're getting this thing. Okay, show me what needs to be in here, Lord. And very important, folks, I repent, Lord, for not asking you before I presented it. Because he'd have told you, you need to brush up this side. You need to include this. God will tell you that. If he called you, you have to realize that how many of you believe that you are where God told you to be? Well, then why not ask him how you should conduct yourself while you're there? And for those of you that didn't raise your hands, and you need to repent and ask God what you're supposed to do about being misplaced. And let him reassign you. Listen, if God has placed members, every one of them, in the body exactly as it pleased him, you think he'd do that and not place you where he wants you out in the world? He's placed his body in the world exactly where it pleases him. See, Father, where do you want me to go? And wherever he goes, go. Well, this wasn't really the position that I wanted. Wait. You'll get the position that God wants. And I'm telling you, it'd be much better. Because I am not standing in the position I wanted. My life goal was not to be a pastor. It was not. I'm not mad at God because he did, but it wasn't my goal. But once I became a believer, my goal was to be obedient to what he told me. And whatever he wanted of me, I was willing to do. So if this is what he wants, then it's what I want. It's that simple. Well, how long are you going to do this? Until he tells me to stop. What brings me home? I mean, it's not up to me. Either do we believe Jeremiah 29:11? Do we really believe it? What does it say? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to... You need to understand that. God's plan will prosper you and not harm you. And if you find yourself in a position and you are not prospering, you need to ask God if you're where he planned. And if that answer is no, then you said, okay, Lord, where do you want me? And you go. But what if I have to take a step down? What if you don't? But what if you do? You want to be in a high position that's outside of God's will. Or take a lesser position and be abundantly blessed. Need to understand that. My God shall supply all my need. Let me leave you with this. I close it too soon. I just want to reiterate this, and then I'm done. I'll say this again. We have to understand that if we are in faith, we have been empowered to wait. Conversely, if we are unwilling to wait, we have allowed the measure of faith given to us to die. I'll tell your neighbor, I'm not doing that. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for yet revealing some more, uncovering some more, so that we can see more and more of the right foundation. Lord, we long to be built on the proper foundation. Lord, tired of falling every time something comes. We want to be at the place where no matter what comes, we are not even shaken. And in order to do that, we have to be well built. And in order to be well built, we have to dig deep and uncover all the stuff to expose the rock and use that rock as our foundation. Thank you for it, Lord. You'll show us how this lesson applies to us every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the things that I wanted to tell you before that phone went off, I knew God would bring it back to me. See, one of the things to lessen the jarring, quote unquote, on my knees, they told me to. First, they wanted me to buy some very, very expensive sneakers that have a lot of padding on them. And I said, yeah, try and finding those in size 16 is not the easiest thing to do. And I'm not willing, because God didn't say go out and drop $300 on a pair of sneakers. What he told me to do is go and get some inserts. I just got some. It doesn't have to be. And I got some Dr. Soles, and I have some store brand, and I doubled them and put them in my shoes. So it feels like it's a smoother walk. It feels like I'm walking on plush carpet. So what does that have to do with the lesson? See, if we don't uncover and get to the rock, we have this cushioning that we become very comfortable with. Because it feels good. Makes it feel like it's easier to move around, but I'm not anchored to the rock. See, sometimes being on the rock feels like a hard place. And we have to realize that even though it feels like a hard place, we are well able to endure it. But we'll put a cushioning so that it's not as hard. That it's softer, so we don't. And what happens is, we don't feel the presence of the rock because we have this cushioning between it. We're digging up the cushioning so that we know we are on solid rock. Period. Who cares if it's not as a softer walk? It's a smoother walk because we're not shaken. So that's what we're doing. Until God says differently, we're going to keep digging up stuff. And hey, when it gets to your stuff, you can get upset with me if you want to, but that's not going to help you. No, it's not personal. I haven't, got any private investigators to go around and follow you. You know, I'm just telling you what God tells me to tell you. And if it applies to you, great. If it doesn't apply to you, give God thanks. And then pray for yourselves anyway that something else doesn't come. But we're going to keep going, folks, until we get this thing right. There's too much at stake.